Good morning, intrepid worshipers. Would you be seated, please? I want to extend a really warm welcome to all of you who are here today, and I know the roads are not so good this morning, so that's why I call you intrepid worshipers, and I hope that you'll drive carefully on the way home, and I do also hope that you'll linger for us to be able to greet one another over coffee in the parish hall. As you came into church this morning, you would have seen one of these little leaflets. We've had them for a few weeks. If you didn't pick one up, please do pick one up, and it'll keep you informed about things that are coming up in the next while. The one thing I would especially like to draw your attention to is that next Sunday is going to be St. James' annual vestry meeting. And so there are copies of the annual report that are available at the doors to the church today. And also, if you receive the email with the upcoming events at St. James, there's a link in there that can give you access to the annual report. So I encourage you to read it over. And also, if you're able to attend the meeting next week, and also any of the many things that are coming up in the next little while. Let's stand again as we continue to worship God together. Oh, sorry. One more announcement, if you don't mind standing for it.
My brothers and sisters of our St. James Parish family, I am pleased to announce that now that COVID is subsiding, we have decided to go ahead and have our famous pancake supper again. All right. It is a symbol of us coming together and what we can do. So it'll be February 21st. Yeah, that'd be nice. February 21st, a Shrove Tuesday. It runs 5 to 7. This is a great time to invite your neighbors, friends, not members of the church. It's a great community event and all are welcome. We'll feed you all. It runs from 5 to 7. Prices are $4 for children under 12, $7 per adult, and $20 for families. So it's very reasonable. There's lots to eat. There's coffee, tea, everything. It's a full meal. I also am accepting volunteers. There are 2 shifts, 3 to 6 and 6 to 8. If you're interested in helping, by all means, just contact me. Thank you very much.
John's alternate date suggests there may be a strawberry social, too,
yeah, exactly.
So just stay tuned.
Play it on the next one.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hidden. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Living God, in Christ you make all things new. Transform the poverty of our nature by the riches of your grace, and in the renewal of our lives make known your glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Amen. Would you be seated, please?
A reading from the first book of Corinthians. The message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided, through the foolishness of our proclamation, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, to reduce nothing to things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Jesus Christ, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. The word of the Lord.
Oh, The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Lord, would you bless my words and touch all our hearts, that we may be open to the power and inspiration of your Holy Spirit, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I got a letter in the mail one time, and I bet you've received the same one. "Dear, insert your name here. Congratulations, you've won $1 million. Now, what kind of fools do they take us for? Sure, we double-check the postmark just to make sure that it is junk mail, but then in a show of disgust, we drop the bogus claim with its fine print into the recycling bin. Congratulations, indeed. "Blessed are the poor in spirit," says Jesus. "Congratulations," says Jesus. "Congratulations to the persecuted, the meek. How lucky are you? You'll inherit the whole earth," Jesus says. So what are these words printed on the pages of the Bible, printed on gold-edged paper and leather-bound? They look real enough. But did Jesus really mean what he said, or has some hard-hearted soul slipped a mocking counterfeit? What to make of the familiar Beatitudes? Like the words, "bless you," after a sneeze, they bring comfort of a sort. They're so familiar, they've made themselves at home in our memories. We nod when we hear them, and the really keen among us recite them effortlessly. But I wonder if we really hear what they say. "Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account," says Jesus. Hands up, everybody who wants to get in line for this kind of blessing. "Blessed are you poor." It can't possibly be true. None of us strives for poverty, and the poor people I know don't feel blessed by it at all. They feel ripped off. They resent the nice people with money and big houses. Who are these so-called blessed ones? They're the kids sitting on the curb with a Starbucks cup half full of nickels and dimes. No, not half full, half empty. They can't get a decent job with no experience. They can't get any experience without a job. And many of them are stuck in the same cycle of poverty that trapped their moms and dads there too. Congratulations to you. They're widows who've worked hard all their lives raising families who pack tuna fish sandwiches into brown bags for bone-tired husbands. And who'd have expected him to die so suddenly and without a pension? Now these women are managing from month to month on old age security, wondering why their sons and daughters who live in the suburbs and lead busy lives never come to visit. Congratulations to you, ma'am. Congratulations indeed. The familiar Beatitudes, words that impose an apparently dark blessing on those least able to protest. Now listen, beatitude means fortunate, although it's usually translated as blessed. The conferring of God's good fortune. And we know what fortunate looks like, don't we? But our version of fortunate doesn't look anything like Jesus' fortunate, and frankly, our version is a whole lot more popular. Already we know what fortunate looks like. So our rendition of the Beatitudes would go something like this. Blessed are you who are full and fat now, for you have worked hard and deserve your good fortune. Blessed are you whose well-behaved teenage children don't have to work part-time jobs through high school, for they will get good grades and be accepted at the best universities. Blessed are you who attend charity auctions and in the name of good causes purchase art and fine wines, for all will speak well of you. Blessed are you who have laid up treasures on earth in the name of a comfortable retirement. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in Hawaii. These are the Beatitudes we know best. They're part of our collective knowledge as North American Christians. They describe the values of honest labor and respect we strive for. Some have even called this the Protestant work ethic and declared it good. Like milk from our mother's breast, we have been fed on this version of the fortunate right from the start. We know what these Beatitudes feel like, and they too have made themselves at home in our memory. And if we'll admit it, the difference between Jesus' official Beatitudes and ours is this. We try to avoid his, but we happily embrace ours. So what do? We have a conflict between the Bible and our own experience. There is no easy answer. It's an enigma. Jesus has left us with a quandary. In his usual riddling way, he has taken our conventional common sense view of reality and turned it upside down and inside out. Like we heard in the letter to the Corinthians, God takes the wisdom of the wise and declares it foolishness. Black is white and blessings are woes. Jesus has reversed the order of things as we know it and has said this is what the kingdom of God looks like. So what to do? Should we, like the rich young man who came to Jesus seeking the kingdom, go away sorrowful because it's just not in us to do what he asks of us? Should we tear this gilt-edged page from its leather-bound book and consign it to the irrelevant bin? Maybe the preacher today will pull a card from his sleeve and find some clever way to let everybody off the hook. Well, before anybody gets too tempted to rationalize this riddle, we should consider one very strong possibility. Maybe Jesus meant exactly what he said. And you know, I think he did. Jesus has a special place in his heart for the poor, the downtrodden, for girls who get trafficked into sexual exploitation along the 401 corridor, for the 42 million victims of slavery in our 21st century world, for the 200 who died on the streets of this city last year, for children orphaned of parents killed by war who in turn become child soldiers forced to shoot at orphan children just like themselves. Jesus weeps when they are weeping and invites us to bathe them with our tears of compassion. And maybe it's because God has such a massive heart for justice that the prophet Micah asks us, "What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God?" It's not an easy walk. But isn't it true that the personal experience of injustice can make us cherish the experience of justice? That this world of injustice can draw us closer to the God of justice, can make us want to live justice, to love mercy, to walk away from rationalizing our common sense values toward a humility rooted in Jesus Christ. Hardship can twist us, but it can also bend our hearts toward God and toward that long arc of the universe that is always inclined toward justice. I'll tell you sometime about the work I do in my day job. In a nutshell, it's international development work in a faith-based organization that has made a significant improvement to the quality of education for boys and girls in some parts of East Africa. Several times a week, I talk online with my staff in Rwanda who train teachers. We have 60 staff there, almost all of them Rwandan, all of them Christian, and not one whose life has not been touched by genocide. Every one of them lost somebody during the killing spree of 1994 that resulted in the death of almost a million. A parent, grandparent, brothers, sisters, friends, neighbors. Some carry grief, and you know, some carry shame. But do you know what I've learned from these followers of Jesus who have suffered so much? I've learned from them what utter dependence on God looks like. Our common sense beatitudes would appear totally superficial to them. And Jesus' version of the beatitudes has truly settled into their hearts and souls. So let's admit, it won't cost us anything to concede that our version of good fortune has the potential to drive a wedge between us and God. After all, who needs God when one can afford an earthly life that is quite heavenly? Who needs God when a little spiritual consolation can be bought in the form of a therapeutic retreat, a bottle of massage oil, and a download of soothing music with nature sounds? Who needs God when government lottery profits can fund agencies to get poor kids off the street and give us the dream of a cash bonanza? We've got to admit, a little disposable income can drive us a long way from dependence upon God. Yet there's a subtle irony that's attached to all our yearnings for this kind of good fortune. Let me put it to you this way. If you've ever observed a child showered by so many shiny birthday gifts that she lost the capacity to experience the delight that any one of these presents was meant to confer, then you probably know already that less is sometimes just enough. Truth is, a small measure of anything can be all that we want and more than we need. Now, would you follow me with Jesus down this enigmatic path just a little further? Because parents do teach their kids that if they'll just work hard in school, respect others, and keep their noses clean, they'll grow up to have a good job and a nice house and a healthy family of their own. We tell them that this is what it means to be blessed by God, and that if they do these things, they'll avoid the misfortunes that come to other, well, sometimes less responsible people. Yet even as we teach them these things, we know it's not the whole truth, because you and I know that we can do all these things and still fail miserably. And we can feel miserable even as we're striving for all these things. But we've convinced ourselves that it's worth the risk. And over time, these lessons that we've learned so well have come to sound enough like good religion to be appealing. A religion, in fact, worth pinning our lives on. And we do. But if you've ever known what it is for the bones of your soul to poke through your clothing, and your handkerchief to be soaked by tears of helplessness, then maybe you've begun to get the sense of just what Jesus meant. Because if the floor should ever drop out from under our definition of fortunate, we may find ourselves pinned up by threads too thin to support the weight of our aspirations. In a word, our version of the Beatitudes is a deception. In the late 1800s, a wealthy businessman named Horatio Spafford suffered two major traumas. The first was the Great Chicago Fire of October 1871, which ruined him financially. Not long after, while crossing the Atlantic, all four of Spafford's daughters died in a collision with another ship. Several weeks later, as Spafford's own ship passed the spot where his daughters died, he stood on the streaming deck and composed this verse. When peace like a river attendeth my way, and sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Yes, I think Jesus meant exactly what he said. Not so much that poverty and bereavement and persecution are themselves a blessing, but that hardships are like storm waves washing away everything that stands between us and God. That when we've lost control, God can finally take control. So for now, maybe all we can do is to take small steps to clear away the barriers that stand between us and God, the logjam that blocks the outpouring of God's grace. It'll be our test of God's promise, an opportunity to see if some blessing doesn't wash ashore. Because anything that stands between us and the sustaining love of God is a curse, no matter how blessed it may feel. So alternatively, this enigmatic teacher from Galilee wanted us to see that when storms have brought our lives to their lowest ebb, we are reduced to a radical dependence upon God. And at last, we will understand that congratulations are in order. Because in the end, all of life is grace. Nothing but grace. Let us stand and confess the faith of our baptism. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us take a position comfortable for prayer.
Holy God, we bring before you all that we are, with as much honesty and openness as we can. We know your church is weakened by disunity, misplaced priorities, complacency, and fear. We pray for a new awakening of our calling to be the people of God. Give us a fresh understanding of your will and empower us with nothing short of your life lived out in us. You alone are our God, and we trust in you. Holy God, give all nations and people of our world such respect and love for creation that we learn to take proper responsibility for the resources we share and the universe we inhabit. Give us courage to make good decisions, even if they involve us in conflict and discomfort. You alone are our God, and we trust in you. Holy God, we pray for a greater awareness of your presence in our homes and places of work, in our cars and in public transport, in the shops, schools, and hospitals, and wherever people meet together. Teach us how to live lovingly, with honesty and compassion. Teach us how to live thankfully and work on our habit of grumbling. You alone are our God, and we trust in you. Holy God, we bring to you those we know who are suffering with prolonged illness, deflating pain, and emotional distress. In our own parish, we pray for Patrick Conboy, Sylvia Brightwell, David Buckridge, Marilyn Austin, Anna Woodson, Emerson Muir, Eunice Smith, Rick, Rita, and Rich, Al McMillan, Abby Woodson, Monica, and Maureen Sizeland Knapp. And we also pray for our selection committee. Lay your hands on them to bring relief and healing, courage to live through this dark time, and the inner strength which only you give. You alone are our God, and we trust in you. Holy God, we pray for those making the journey through death and for those who have died to this earthly life. Thank you for all they have given us. Comfort those who miss them, and through your mercy, receive us all in our time to live in peace and joy in your eternity. You alone are our God, and we trust in you. Holy God, we thank you for making yourself known to us in the many blessings of life, and most of all, in the person of Jesus Christ. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Dear friends in Christ, God is steadfast in love and infinite in mercy. God welcomes sinners and invites them to this table. Let us confess our sins, confident in God's forgiveness. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. May the peace of the Lord be always with you. Let us greet one another with a sign of Christ's peace. God of steadfast love, may our offering this day by the power of your Holy Spirit renew us for your service. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord. Praise you, gracious God, for you created all things. You formed us in your own image. Male and female, you created us. When we turned away from you in sin, you did not cease to care for us, but opened a path of salvation for all people. You made a covenant with Israel, and through your servants Abraham and Sarah, gave the promise of a blessing to all nations. Through Moses you led your people from bondage into freedom. Through the prophets you renewed your promise of salvation. Therefore, with them and with all your saints who have served you in every age, we give thanks and raise our voices to proclaim the glory of your name.
Thank you.
Holy God, source of life and goodness, all creation rightly gives you praise. In the fullness of time, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all. He healed the sick and ate and drank with outcasts and sinners. He opened the eyes of the blind and proclaimed the good news of your kingdom to the poor and to those in need. In all things, he fulfilled your gracious will. On the night he freely gave himself to death, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And when he had given thanks to you, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup of wine, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me." Gracious God, his perfect sacrifice destroys the power of sin and death. By raising him to life, you give us life forevermore. Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Recalling his death, proclaiming his resurrection, and looking for his coming again in glory, we offer you, Father, this bread and this cup. Send your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts, that all who eat and drink at this table may be one body and one holy people, a living sacrifice in Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Christ, with Christ, and in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.
Amen.
As our Savior taught us, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
We break the bread of life, and that life is the light of the world.
God, here among us, light in the midst of us, bring us to light and life.
The gifts of God for the people of God.
Blessed are the prisoners, for they shall be freed. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy.
Blessed are they which are
Source of all goodness, in this Eucharist we are nourished by the bread of heaven and invigorated with new wine. May these gifts renew our lives that we may show your glory to all the world in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to God from generation to generation, in the Church and in Christ Jesus, forever and ever. Amen. May our Lord Jesus Christ, who walks on wounded feet, walk with you to the end of your path. May our Lord Jesus, who serves with wounded hands, help you to serve one another. May our Lord Jesus, who loves with a wounded heart, be your love now and always. Bless God wherever you go, and may you see the face of Christ in everyone you meet. And the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen. Go in peace, rejoicing in the power of the Spirit. Thanks be to God.
Jesus entertained.